see my Jesus on the cross, the people crying, looking on a man with thinking a tragedy.
Thank you, Mrs. Garner. I love that song. Open your Bibles today to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. If you found your place in Jeremiah chapter 8, stand with me and we shall begin to read in verse number 1. Now, while we're standing, let me say to the bus workers in the balcony that when it's time to leave today, leave quietly. Last week, some of you were careless, and it was very, very noisy down here. And I would appreciate it if you'd respect that time. It's a very important time in our church, And just because you're going out to do another ministry, it does not mean that you have the right to take liberties to hinder what God's doing here. So please be mindful. And let me say the second thing. How many of you in the balcony are in the bus ministry? Raise your hands. All right, these are the ones that leave. If you leave during the time they're leaving, you're cheating. Okay? All right. That was received well. The Bible says in verse number 1, Jeremiah chapter 8, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priest, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven whom they have loved, and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped, they shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. The death and death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is the people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearken and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented him of his wickedness, saying, What have I done? Every one turned to his course, as the horse rusheth into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heavens knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we are wise? And the law of the Lord is with us. Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them. Therefore I will give their wives unto others, and their fields to turn them that shall inherit them. For every one from the least even to the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defense city, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because we have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, and the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed. They shall bite you, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past. The summer is ended, and we're not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. I am astonished. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Heavenly Father, help me this morning as I try to summarize this chapter and challenge our people to the urgency of the day in which we live. And Lord, there are Christians living among us today that are not right with you. And Lord, like God's people in this chapter that were not right with you, we cannot expect to escape the chastening and the judging of God. And then, Heavenly Father, there are unsaved people here today, and they have no right to expect life eternal in heaven when they have had no time for Jesus here. I ask you to speak to our hearts today. We pray that you might use this message to cause a stirring and great conviction in the heart of your children, a great conviction in the heart of the unsaved that they need Jesus. Now, I need your help today. Help me not to be long. Help me to be wise in what I say. And help, Lord Jesus, the words that come from my mouth to be Holy Spirit-directed and empowered words that you might accomplish your purpose in this service in our lives. We'll thank you for every decision made. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. At the writing of this passage of Scripture, the country of Israel is under siege by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies. All of Israel has fallen except the city of Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had been holding out, thinking that they'd get help from Egypt. And they'd come in and drive off the Babylonian armies and save them. Now, these people of God are far from God. They ignored the prophet God had sent to them. They ignored his preaching. He preached with a broken heart. He preached with compassion. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. As he preached, he would weep over their sin and rebellion and backsliding. But he had no converts. They stiffened their necks. They hardened their hearts. Instead of being Jews, you'd think they were Baptists. They chose to go on in their sin. They had gone so far away from God that the women were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, a pagan religion. Literally a religion carried over from the Babylonians that were about to overtake them. They would knead their dough and make cakes in their worship to the Queen of Heaven. The men were no better. They worshiped the pagan gods and the false gods, and the Bible says in the previous chapters that they even took their children and sacrifice them to the pagan god of Molech and burn them as burnt sacrifices to this pagan god. Now, this is God's people. They refused to hear the prophet. They refused to get right. And finally, God said, that's it. And He raised up the nation of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar and sent them into Israel to take them captive. Now, all of Israel has fallen. Only Jerusalem remains. And you would think that having heard the prophet preach and having seen the destruction around them, they would begin to get right, but they would not. They kept holding out, hoping that help would come from the world, from Egypt. But there was no help. They kept holding out until they could hear the snorting of the horses of the army of Babylon coming after them. Still, they would not get right. The first year passed. Still, they would not get right. Another year passed, and they would not get right. When the Babylonian armies came into Jerusalem, they went into the tombs and they took the bones and the remains of the kings and the princes and the prophets that had led them away from God into their backsliding. And they took them and spread their bones out under the sun and under the stars and the moon. They robbed their graves. Still, they would not get right. Now we come down to the end of the chapter, and Jeremiah says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. You've wasted the time. And we're not saved. There's been no rescue. There's been no help. There's been no deliverer. Then down in verse number 22, three questions are asked. Is there no balm in Gilead? And that's B-A-L-M, not B-O-M-B. If it was written today, it'd be a terrorist bomb, I guess. But is there no healing on any healing ointment available? Is there no physician there? Isn't there someone to bring healing to this backslidden people? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why are they still backslidden? Why are they still sick? I want us to look at this morning very briefly for our message. Now let me say first of all, if Jeremiah was a modern day preacher, he would have been looked on as a preacher of doom. By the way, all the prophets would have been characterized as preacher of dooms, of doom, because he was preaching, they were preaching, the judgment of God that was to come. He would cry out against their sin and proclaim the judgment of God unless they repent. He was not the smiley preacher. He was not the preacher that was only going to preach good things are about to happen. He told them God's judgment was coming. And you say, where did he come up with that message? God gave it to him. May I say to you today that we're living in a world where something good's not about to happen. We're living in a world today, even in America, where we're going to face the judging hand of God. And I believe with all of the things that are going on in our nation and all of the political climate that we have, the storms that are raging, and all of the immorality, we're seeing already the hand of God moving against us, though we're God's people. That's not popular today. And the political correct unbelievers and fools will try to take us to task, but I stand on the book, and I stand on the God of the book. False prophets of that day were insistent that their country was in no danger. But God's man kept crying out, and now then, guess who the people believed? They believed the modernists, the liberals, the liar, instead of the preacher of God. This is one of the great tragedies of our day. They're saying today that we're facing no danger except the economy and except the climate. I'm here to tell you there is a pending danger that America is facing greater than the economy collapsing or the so-called change that's taking place in our climate. The danger we're facing is the coming of God's judgment. Oh, by the way, I believe in climate and global warming. It's biblical. See, in the end day, at the end of the tribulations, God's going to renovate this earth by fire. That's global warming from the biblical perspective. It's God's judgment. God's just getting us ready for that. He's bringing things up to the place where He can bring about His judgment on this nation, this world, including America. God can't overlook our sins in America. And we've got plenty of them. You don't have to go to Hollywood anymore. Just come to the average church. There's not a whole lot of difference between the church people and the world's people today. You tell me that God's approving of this. How can the Christian be at ease in the rampant sin we're living in today? Jeremiah found no comfort in the false claims of peace and prosperity. He knew the Word of God. And we ought to be troubled when it's a normal thing for states up north to vote to legalize same-sex marriages. This past week, California, the judges in California voted to overturn the law that prevented it and allow same-sex marriages. Tell me God's pleased with that. Man has never decided what was a family. God decided that. We're changing the truth of God into a lie, and we're serving the creature more than the Creator. There's a great number in our nation today that had rather save an owl's egg than prevent an abortion. This is America. This is the country that was founded according to the Mayflower Compact so that we could worship God and advance the cause of Christianity. America wasn't started as a country of religious freedom. It was started as a country to advance Christianity and the Bible. And that is a matter of history for anyone who'd care to read it. But there is a group of people trying to rewrite history today. I do not believe that earthquakes in China and cyclones in Burma and volcanoes erupting in Chile and all of the storms and the earthquakes that's taking place throughout America, I don't believe that that's coincidence. I believe God is saying, you better listen to me. Harvest is past, summer is ended, and you're not saved. You're not ready. You haven't gotten right with God. You're not ready to face the judgment of God. You're not ready to face Jesus Christ if He should come back tomorrow. And he asked three questions, and I want to review it again quickly. Is there no balm in Gilead? He's saying, is there nothing that will heal our country? Yes! If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked way, then will hear from heaven and heal their land, forgive their sins. Yes, there is a balm in Gilead. There is healing that's available. But you're not going to get it from Obama, Hussein, Mohammed, or Barack Obama, Hussein, Mohammed, or something other. Four names. Oh, by the way, Barack was the name of Mohammed's horse. Or donkey. You're not going to find the hopes filled in politics, whether it be Obama or Hillary or McCain. Politics is not going to solve the problems we have in this world. The problems are a sin problem, and the politicians are sinners, and part of the problem is the politicians of today. Is there no physician there? Is there not someone who can bring healing to our land? The answer is yes, but you don't want him. Yes, his name is Jesus, but people won't accept him. They won't love him. They won't follow him. So, third question is, why then is not the health of my daughter not recovered? The answer is, it's never going to be recovered until they turn back to God. As long as they're a rebellious heart and a rejecting spirit, as long as Christians are backslidden and refuse to get right and return to God, there's not going to be any healing. God pleaded with them, and He pleaded with them, and they would not hear, and they would not return. Bible-believing preachers stand up all over America today preaching and pleading with God's people to turn to God, get right with God, get back into the Word of God. God's people says, I love my sin too much. Besides that, I've got plenty of time. I can do it tomorrow. I'll do it next week. I'll do it next year. Well, the harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. All of the time God gave for preparation and getting right has come and gone. They hadn't been delivered by the world, and by the way, the world offers no help and deliverance to the child of God from our problems. We can't look to the world. Some of you think that the world's the answer for happiness in your family and marriage, but the world's going to cause chaos and hurt and sorrow. There is someone that can bring healing, but it's not Egypt, it's not the world. His name is Jesus. And you don't have to wait until He comes again. You can get that healing now. You can get the help today. But they kept waiting. Finally, they waited until the harvest was over. Summer was past. There was still no deliverance. And now they could hear the snorting of the horses of the Babylonian armies coming up the valleys on their way to Jerusalem to overrun them also. And I'm saying to you this morning that if you will listen, if you believe the Bible, you can hear the sounds and the rumblings of those things that will take place prior to the coming of Christ taking place at this very time. His coming is at hand. His coming is close. The harvest is past. Summer is ended. And some of you are not ready for His coming today. I want you to notice three things about this people in reference to our text. Notice, first of all, their lack of concern in reference to the passing of time. Their thought was, we've got plenty of time. It's never really going to happen. Somehow, something will happen in the nick of time. It may happen to other people, but it's not going to happen to us. But they didn't have plenty of time. They wasted their time until the harvest was past. Summer was ended and they were still not saved. The lack of concern in reference to the passing of time. People today keep on saying, I've got plenty of time. They say, I'll make my decision tomorrow or next week, but not today. God says, the harvest is past. Summer's ended. And you're still not saved. Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Let me tell you, one of these days, in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be over. Jesus is coming back again. And all the saved will be caught up together with Him. And all of the unsaved will be left behind. And during that time period, they'll worship their false gods. They'll worship the Antichrist. They'll fall in love with Him, but there's no hope in Him. There's no future in Him. 7 years later, Jesus will come back on a white horse with His sainted army with Him and meet the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those that have followed Him in the valley of Armageddon, and the blood will run bridle deep on the horses. The judgment of God against the devil's crowd will be so great that the Bible says it'll take the buzzard 6 months to clean up the landscape. It's called the supper of our great God. My dear friend, if you're not saved and you go through the tribulation, and you make it to that final time, make it to that day of the supper of our great God, you won't be a guest, you'll be the menu. The lack of concern in reference to the passing of time. I've got plenty of time. Some of you have said it week after week after week. And you know, some of you are Christians here today and you're just like Israel. You're content in your backsliding. You like it like it is. You like a taste of the world. But this world is not our home. That's not our people. We're people of God. We've been born again. We're to live for Him. We're to honor Him. We're to magnify Him. Don't think you can live in your backslidden state and God not deal with you. Lack of concern in reference to the passing of time. The harvest is past. The summer's ended. We're not saved. Notice the lack of preparation for that coming winter time. Winter time in the Bible is a picture of judgment time. Wintertime in the Bible reminds us of the time that's got to be prepared for in spring, summer, and fall. But there was lack of preparation for the coming wintertime. You know, nature teaches animals to provide for wintertime. Ants, squirrels, birds, all of God's creation store food for wintertime. Even the fur on the animals will grow thicker for wintertime. The little old ant works in spring and summer and fall preparing for wintertime. Yet man, the most intelligent of all of God's creation and the only part of God's creation created in the likeness and image of God, created for God, fails to prepare for eternity. Well, the harvest is past. The summer's ended. But we're not saved. We're not saved. And then thirdly, notice the sad fact that they were not saved. I wonder how many here today, if you'd be honest with God, would have to say, harvest is past, summer's ended, and I am not saved. You've ignored the time to make decisions. You've ignored the time for preparation. You thought there's always going to be plenty of time. But one day there'll be no more time. And now then they've come down to the place where they said it's all over and we're not ready. We're not saved. What worse thing can a man say about himself than I am not saved? You see, because I am not saved, I am under the wrath of God to come. Because I am not saved, I have rejected the mercy and the grace and the provision of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I am not saved, and now I must soon stand before the judgment of God to be condemned for no other reason but I am not saved. I could have been saved, but I ignored the opportunity. I could have been saved, but I put it off in time. I could have been saved thinking someone else will provide help for me. But harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we're not saved. Notice the reasons they were not saved. First of all, they looked in the wrong place for salvation. They was looking to Egypt, when they ought to have been looking to God. And may I say to you, the only provision of salvation for sinners in this entire world is through God, who has provided His Son, Jesus Christ, as the full and complete payment for our sin. Where are you looking for salvation? You'd better learn to look to Jesus and live. And then they prided themselves on national privilege. Verse 19, they were talking about, they're God's people. This is the people God delivered from Egypt. This is the people God brought across the Red Sea. This is the people that God provided manna in the wilderness. These are the people that God gave His law. This is God's people. He said, they're my people, and I will bless them and bless them that bless them and curse them that curse them. We're no different. Well, I'm a Christian. Nothing's going to ever happen to us. I'm a Christian. This is a Christian country. Nothing's ever going to happen to America. Well, I've got news. They're the majority of the people in America today. It was stated just a few weeks ago, don't claim to be Christians. We have not propagated our faith. People from all over the world have brought their gods and their cultures and their paganism and their heresy in. God's not going to save us because we're America. God's not going to save us because we're His people. You see, God will save us only if we turn to God. God will forgive us if only we'll come to Him through Jesus Christ. And you can't reject the Word of God and the provision of God and find salvation in God. They didn't even understand the meaning of salvation. Like so many people today. Have you ever been saved? Yeah, I was in a car wreck one time and thought I was going to die, and God saved me from dying. That's not the salvation God's talking about. And the salvation that God's concerned about for our life is not being saved from some foreign enemy. When we talk about biblical salvation, we're talking about being born again. We're talking about being delivered from the condemnation of hell. We're talking about being made free of guilt and sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're talking about being made children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. They misunderstood the meaning of salvation. And they never got around to turn back to God. They never got around to confessing their sin as sin against God. You know, you can't get saved until you confess that you're a sinner and understand that your sin is first and foremost against God? How in the world is God going to forgive us our sin when we won't even admit we're sinners? Oh, if we're going to come to God and have His deliverance, we've got to confess our sin. We've got to turn back to God. They didn't see their sins as sin, and they didn't look at sin like God looks at it. Just like America today. They don't look at abortion as murder, or homosexuality as sin and immorality and against God, perversion. We don't look at lying and cheating and dishonesty as sin. But it is sin. And we'll never get saved, we'll never get right until we see our sin like God sees it and turn to Him for forgiveness and cleansing. Now let me conclude this morning. If you're not saved this morning, I want you to consider your need of salvation. And if you're a backslider, you need to be saved from your backsliding. I don't mean you need to be born again. I mean you need to return to Christ and get right with God and begin to live for Him again. But it's never going to happen until you admit your sin. If you're here today and you're unsaved, I would to God in your heart, silently right now, you'd say, I am not saved. If you're a Christian and you're backslidden, I would to God right now, you'd say, I am backslidden. You may be one of a saved family, but you're not saved. You may be a mother or father, but you're not saved. You may have loved ones who are in heaven, but you are not saved. You may have a wife who is a happy Christian, but you are not saved. You may have a child in heaven, but you are not saved. You may be a gray-haired old man or a sainted lady, but you are not saved. You may be a church member, but you are not saved. Oh, listen to the words, not saved, not saved, not saved. You're saying, I want to be saved, I plan to be saved, but you are not saved. You don't want to go to hell, you don't want to miss heaven, but you're not saved. I ask you, what greater sin can you be guilty of than having not accepted Jesus as your Savior? What greater sin could you be guilty of? Yes, God has loved us. Yes, God has provided His Son. Yes, Jesus died for me and rose again for my justification. But I am not saved. And I am not saved because I have willfully chosen not to accept Christ as Savior. I doubt that anyone's in this auditorium today and you're unsaved because of ignorance. I imagine if you're here today, you're unsaved because you have willfully not chosen. You have willfully not accepted Him as Savior. What greater sin can be said of anyone? My dear friend, you can settle that today. You may have lived to this point unsaved, but you don't have to live a day further unsaved. You may have gone to bed at night last night and knew in your heart that if you died, you'd go to hell, but you don't have to live another night like that. You can be saved today. Provision has been made. Salvation has been provided and paid for. It's a gift. and it's offered to you today. And this morning, while I've been preaching, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to somebody's heart about your need of Jesus, your not being saved. Don't you play the fool and wait till this service is over and walk out, and still you're not saved. Trust Jesus this morning. Accept Him today. Open your heart's door to Him. You say, "Preacher, what do I do?" He said, "Come unto me." He said, "All who come unto me, I'll not cast one out." He said, "Call upon me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He said, "Just trust me, believe upon me. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Will you trust him today? And if you're here today and you're a Christian, and instead of continuing to grow and live for God, you've gone backward, you can look to that time when you used to walk closer to God than you're walking now. Hey, come back to him. Get right with him. Don't content to live out there less than God desires you to live for him. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And still, we're not saved. May that not be the story of your life or the testimony of your life. I'm asking you today, if you're here today unsaved, come and trust him today. He'll save you this very day. And if you're here and you're not right with God this morning, you come. He'll receive you. And if you'll confess to him that you're a sinner, he'll be faithful and just to forgive your sin and forgive you of all unrighteousness. He'll restore you to that place where you used to be and that place where you ought to be today. Now, Heavenly Father, in the name of